book of Hebrews, written by, I believe, the Apostle Paul. Doesn't matter. He's not identified, but teachings are so similar to his other teachings. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse number 1, if you would turn there and follow with me as we read these verses. Paul has spent the first 10 chapters in Hebrews dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the shadows and types and figures in the lives of people in the Old Testament. And he's come. He's here. He's the Messiah. He is God in flesh. And in this last chapter, he begins to encourage and admonish these Jewish converts. That's why the book is called Hebrews. It was written to those who had been converted out of Judaism. And he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 13, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." For several reasons, I felt this message was needed in our services today. And I want to preach, and the title of my message is A Life Without Covetousness. A Life Without Covetousness. And verse 5, I believe, stresses this. Let your conversation, the way that you live, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he gives us the charge to have a life without covetousness, and he gives us the reason. Well, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In the day we're living, a lot of fear is being voiced and a lot of concern about the future. But more than anything else, there's a lot of covetousness. And I want to preach this message in a way of encouragement. You may say, well, it's impossible to live a life without covetousness. That's God's standard. That's what he just said. Let your conversation, that word doesn't mean the way you talk, it means the way you live, your manner of living, be without covetousness. That's God's standard. History reveals what sin has done to us from the very beginning. And covetousness is a sin that began in Eden. Covetousness is defined as greedy or desiring more. It's also identified and defined as desire for that which is forbidden. We'll read the 10th commandment later, and you'll see that God forbids some things, even the lost people. Their judgment will be based on how they have followed what he forbid and what he commanded in a positive sense to be done. But covetousness began in Eden. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And he gives a list of several things, but it sums it off with, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So it's a simple word. It's one that, it's the last of the 10 commandments, but believe me, it's not the least. And I say that because almost every other of the commands has woven into it the problem of covetousness, keeping us from doing what we ought to do. It was coveting that caused David to look upon a woman who was bathing and call her to himself, committed sin with her. He coveted another man's wife, and he took her. So as we think about this sin and this command, let your conversation be without covetousness. That's God's will for us. That's what he wants us. That's what his standard is. Say, well, we won't be able to measure up to it. That's why we have a Savior. That doesn't change God's standard. It'll always be the same. Because we don't keep the law, doesn't change the law, it still remains the same. I'll ask you to turn with me in Genesis chapter 3, and let me show you why I make this statement that it began in Eden. Genesis chapter 3. God, of course, made man. He brought Eve to Adam, and he called her name woman. And he put the two of them together, and they were made man of a wife, and they were naked. And they didn't know it. They weren't ashamed. But verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Don't question God, especially when it's plain what he said. But that's what Satan, that's the way he works. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's an outright lie. But he is the liar and the father of all lies. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what's presented to Eve. Verse 6, and when the woman saw, seeing is identified many times with covetousness. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or skirts to cover their nakedness. Now, again, I'll emphasize this to you. Covetousness began in the garden. When she saw that the tree was good for food, a tree to be desired. You see, with covetousness, there is usually a desire, and one of the definitions is a desire for that which is forbidden. Is that not the case here? She knew she wasn't supposed to eat of that tree, but her desire overcame her knowledge that she shouldn't eat of it. And as a result of the lie that was told her, she gave in and she committed sin and then took it to Adam and gave it to him. And he also, knowing he wasn't supposed to eat, being the responsible being, that's why sin is charged to man, not woman. She was in the transgression, the Bible tells us in Timothy. But Adam was responsible because God commanded Adam. And he told Eve. But covetousness overcame her, and she took of that fruit and gave it to Adam, and he took of it, and sin entered into our universe. Now, from the beginning down through the history of the Old Testament, you'll see sin over and over again. Lot and Abraham, remember when the herdsmen were striving over the land because they both were wealthy and had a lot of cattle? And Abraham said to Lot, now I'm not going to read this, but it's in the 13th chapter of Genesis. Look on the left hand and on the right, whichever way you go, I'll go the other. He gave him the choice. And when Lot looked upon the fields of the plain over toward Sodom, he took that. He chose that. What a bad choice. You know what happened to Lot. You know where he ended up. He coveted that land of the plain that was well watered. And he ends up in Sodom. And God destroys those wicked cities with fire and brimstone down from heaven. And Lot ends up on a mountain with his two daughters, having committed incest with them. You see, covetousness, we're warned about it over and over and over again. Old Testament, New Testament, it is something that we, as God's people, need to be aware of. And we'll read at the end of our message, the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ, take heed. Take heed. When it comes to covetousness, see the results. That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. All down through the history of the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau. What happened to Jacob and Esau? Why did Jacob covet the birthright? It wasn't his. It belonged to Esau. He was born first. But Jacob coveted that birthright. And then he coveted the blessing. And he connived and he with his mother and he conspired. And he supplanted. That's what his name means, Jacob the supplanter. And he obtained the birthright because of covetousness. He wanted that birthright. And the result of that was fear and hatred and enmity from that time to this. Moses in the law. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Well, we have the record of the giving of the Ten Commandments in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. I'll not read all these, but again, I would stress to you the last one is verse 17 of Exodus 20. The first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the last one is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God says that's off limits. When you do that, you have sinned. You have broken God's moral law. Given by God for our benefit, not to hinder us from having fun or getting what we want, but to lay the limits that he has put out. Covetousness is a treacherous sin. And history has proven that to be true. Let me just quickly divert to Romans chapter 7 and show you why this is such a heinous sin and treacherous sin. In Romans chapter number 7, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, a man who said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was learned in all the law. But we find in verse 7 of chapter 7, Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The fact that God has given laws to restrict certain things and to tell us to do certain things, is it sin? God forbid. Notice, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, Paul was proud of his Jewish religion. He was proud of his learning. He was proud of the things that he practiced. And he kept the commandments. He felt faithfully till he got to the last one. But the one that slew the Apostle Paul, according to his own testimony, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But notice, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Paul was a stickler for the law. He wanted to keep the law. For without the law, sin was dead. It wasn't the first 9 commandments that slew the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, as we studied in Sunday school, And God knocked him to his knees and got a confession out of him. The law that really brought him to the end of himself was, "Thou shalt not covet." Verse 9 says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came and sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." It killed him. He had not kept this law. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, by it slew me." Isn't that what happened to Eve? They had a commandment from God: don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she coveted it, she desired it, and she took it. She knew it was forbidden. And Paul says, "The commandment which ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." There's nothing wrong with the law. The law was given for our benefit. But when we break it, it'll slay us. So we find in the law, while it is the last commandment, it's not the least. Why did David commit adultery? What caused him to commit adultery with Bathsheba, to take another man's wife? He looked upon her, and he coveted after her, he desired her, and he took her, because he was a king, he had the power to do that. It's a treacherous sin. It blindsides you sometimes. You're not really aware of what's happening to you, but you've broken this commandment. Remember old wicked Ahab, that wicked king of the northern tribes of Israel? How he looked upon his neighbor Naboth, and he had a vineyard there, and he desired that vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him. He really couldn't, because the same law forbid him to sell his what God had given him. And what did Ahab do? He went in and lay on his bed and turned his face to the wall and wept and cried, and in comes Jezebel. And what does Jezebel do? "I'll get it for you." And she lied and conspired with the men of the city and had Naboth killed. And he took the garden that he coveted after. So repeatedly down through the history of the Old Testament, we find this happening over and over and over again. I can't give you all of the examples, but you know there are a multitude of covetousness. It's a treacherous sin. It's a deceitful sin. And it can happen to you. And that's why the Bible tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be aware how dangerous it is. Be aware of what it can do to you. Be aware of the bad effects. Look at David's life. His life was a mess from that point on. His family was destroyed. When we turn to the New Testament, in Mark 7, verse 22, we find the first usage of the word covetousness in the New Testament is in Mark, the 7th chapter. I want to read it to you. The Pharisees were criticizing the disciples for not washing their hands when they came from the market. And Jesus said in verse 15, "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him." It's what comes out of a man that really defiles him, not what he eats. But notice he goes on to say, in verse 20, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man, for from within." Notice this: out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. You know this is true in your own person. Adulteries. David committed adultery with Bathsheba in his heart and mind before he ever committed adultery physically, because that's where it begins. That's what Jesus is saying. Fornications, murders, theft, covetousness. This is the first time covetousness is mentioned in the New Testament. wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Covetousness will defile us. It makes us sinners. It makes us worthy of hell. Now, you can't get the average person to agree with you on that. But the Lord said, covetousness will defile you. And a man defiled will never enter into heaven. You read that in the book of Revelation. Nothing that defiles will enter into the presence of God. So covetousness in the New Testament. It begins here in Mark 7. And then in Romans 22, I'm not going to read this, but you know the list that's there. When men knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. What did they do? They turned to men with men and women with women. And he goes on and he gives a terrible list of all the sins that are a result of that. But he tells us in that list, one of the dominant sins in lost people is covetousness. It's dominant. Look around you, especially this time of year. What was the number spent last year in America for the Thanksgiving holiday? Something like $7 billion. We want, we look, we desire, we take. Do we need it? Sometimes. Remember the definition? Greed. A desire for that which is forbidden, or a desire for that which we don't need. That's covetousness. We go from Romans. Next time you see it is in Ephesians 5 and verse number 3. I'd like to read this to you. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. This is a letter to the church at Ephesus by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 5 and verse number 3. That fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. This is one of the sins that Paul says we shouldn't even talk about. We shouldn't name it among us. Fornication. We all recognize how evil fornication is. Uncleanness. That's what Romans 1 was about. Men with women, men with men and women with women. Homosexuality. Uncleanness. Or covetousness. It's classed with these heinous sins. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. But I'm afraid we've lost our sensitiveness to the sin of covetousness, because there's so much around us, we see it in other people, and somehow that makes us feel a little better about it. We don't worry about it too much. But I would remind you that the one sin that the Apostle Paul, the greatest man as he was, the one sin that slew him, the one sin of all the 10 that he knew and loved, the one that slew him and brought him to the feet of Jesus Christ was the fact that he had coveted. And he knew it, because he was a man with a sensitive conscience. And beloved, once that conscience gets seared, it's hard to get people's attention about things that are serious. They're deadly. And covetousness is a deadly sin. That's just the way it is. We find it also in, Ron read this morning in his devotion in Colossians chapter 3. He stopped at this verse. Colossians 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's the opposite of covetousness. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Thank God for that. But look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul shed some light on why covetousness is such a problem. What is the first commandment in the ten? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is idolatry? It's putting anything before God. And Paul identifies your covetousness as idolatry. It can turn into idolatry and we'd be guilty of breaking the first commandment. So as I said, idolatry is woven into the whole tenor of the law from beginning to end. David committed adultery because of covetousness. In our text, let's turn back there again, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter number 13. The first time we find the word covetous, in the New Testament is in Luke 16, verse 14, and it's used to describe the Pharisees, and it reads like this: the Pharisees which were covetous. That's why they robbed widows' houses. That's why they set up those tables in the temple and were selling all of those goods in the temple. That's why Jesus took a whip and cleansed the temple twice, because those men were covetous. They were looking for money and they were greedy. And he drove them out. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Get it out of here. He drove them out with a whip. That's not the normal vision of the Lord Jesus Christ to the normal person. Yes, he was meek. He was the meekest. But he also had courage, and he could recognize wrong, and he drove them out of the temple because of their covetousness. The Pharisees were covetous. That's the first time the word covetous is used in the New Testament. And it's identified directly with the Pharisees. The second time it's used, and I want you to read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11, we switch from the word covetousness to the word covetous. From covetousness to covetous. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. Most of you recognize this chapter. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. In the church at Corinth, there was a man who was obviously having his father's wife. I know that's ugly. Maybe it's not the right thing to say from a pulpit, but beloved, it's Bible. It's here. It's for our benefit. Don't avoid it. It'll teach you something. He puffed up and if not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, next time you come together as a church, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, the man was a saved man. Paul was concerned about him. But he was more concerned about the church. He goes on to say, in verse number 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Don't keep company with him. Or covetous. Selah. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortion with such one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There's a list here that affects the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are not to be in the church. unrepentant. They may get caught in these things. They may be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. But Paul said, set him outside. And you know what the church did? You can read it in the second letter. They set him outside the church. They put him outside the church. Paul said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. You must separate that kind of a person from the church until he recognizes what's going on, until he repents. You see, what I'm trying to drive home is covetousness is a serious sin. And fornication is a serious sin. They're named together as a reason that a person cannot be a member of the church unless they repent. You don't hear that preached much today, do you? You heard a sermon on that lately? To the members of a church? You seen any demonstration of that going on in churches? So that's too harsh. These are not my words. This was a situation in the church at Corinth, and these are the words of the beloved Apostle Paul, and this is his direction by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says do, and this is what they did. Matter of fact, he had to write to them in the same letter and say, now, he's repented, take him back. Don't overload him with overmuch sorrow. Take him back into the church. If he repents, take him back. But do you see the seriousness that the Bible attaches to covetousness? It's similar with fornication and adultery. What some people call the big sins. And yet, we find a restriction for church membership if a person is in these sins and won't repent. They're to be set outside the church. I've led this church to practice that. We practiced it in the past. I hope we never have to practice it again. It's a terrible time. It's hard to do, but it must be done. We can't go against the Lord. How do we expect the Lord to bless us when we're not doing what he told us to do? But let's look at the third time we find it in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This again is the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a church like ours. These things are still real. There's still covetousness. There's still people who covet. There's still fornication. There's still adultery. There's still drunkenness. What does Paul say about people who are in these things and continue in them? Well, it's pretty plain. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, look at the restriction he gave. First of all, he said the Pharisees. They're covetous. You know what the Pharisees were? We don't want to be a Pharisee. They say and do not. They sit back and judge other people, but they don't do it themselves. And then he says, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people should not remain in the membership unless they repent. And then he says, thirdly, these people will not be in the kingdom of heaven. He said, that's too hard. I'm sorry, these are not my words. This is the word of God. I'm just reading it to you. I'm trying to make application as clearly as I can that the Bible expresses this to us. Then we see in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 3, and I hope you'll find out that this is progressive. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, you know what the third chapter of Timothy is all about. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We're going to see in the third chapter of 1 Timothy the requirements that a man must have to be a pastor, or in this case, he's called a bishop, same teaching. in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 3 of this third chapter, not given to wine, we understand that. No striker, he's not to be fighting with his fist. Not greedy of filthy lucre, he's not to be wanting money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Do you see what I'm saying to you? The New Testament teachings on the word covetous is that's a mark of the Pharisees. Secondly, it ought not to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned along with fornication, which a man was guilty of, having his father's wife. It's mentioned with drunkenness. But now it's mentioned in the qualifications for a pastor. He's not to be covetous. These things weren't put here just to say, well, there's a few things a pastor ought to go along with. No, these are the requirements for a man to be a bishop or a pastor. And beloved, if he doesn't measure up, all people get all excited. He's been married twice. Well, that's against the scriptures too, you know that. And yet a lot of people are doing it. Does that erase what Paul wrote to Timothy as a requirement? Just because the world has succumbed to whatever pressure caused them to put a man in a place of a bishop or a pastor because he'd been married twice and some kind of pressure, they've got to do it. The only way they can do it is go against God's word. And you know to go against God's word is going to bring the disfavor of God on the church. He wants us to do what he tells us to do, not what we think is best. We're not left to ourselves as far as how we're to act and how we're to conduct ourselves. We have the word of God. So look at the progression. Phariseeism, that's a mark of it. Secondly, it's not to be in the church. And thirdly, these people will not be in the kingdom of God. If that is the basis of their life, and if they won't get away from it, and they want to continue in it, they're not going to be in heaven, according to the scriptures. And then he goes further and says, those that desire the office of a bishop, they want to be a pastor, then here are the requirements. And it does say the husband and one wife. That's a requirement. It's not optional. It's God's word. And it also says he's to be patient, he's not to be a brawler, and he's not to be covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. How many churches have been destroyed because the pastor doesn't rule his own house? You see, that's a requirement. This is God's word. Folks, I'm preaching to you the word of God. God, help us to understand this is from God to us. We can't handle it the way we want to. We handle it the way God gave it to us. A man's not qualified if he doesn't meet these requirements. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm getting close to the end. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we there? I think we are. Perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. What's the next word? Covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Men with men. Women with women. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. This is God's word. The last times are upon us. And that's why it's perilous even to go to the Walmart sometimes. So, one of the signs of the last times, covetousness will abound. The last sign is in 2 Peter 2, verses 14 and 16. I'm not going to turn to read this. I'm just going to tell you what it says because I'm running out of time and I want to make one other change in Scripture. Peter says it's a sign of a false prophet. They'll do what they do for love of money. They'll deceive many people. The sign of a false prophet is the fact that he's after money. Now apply that to what you know about a lot of preachers. They leave a church because they get more money somewhere else. They'll leave a church and get on television. They make more money on television. They get a greater audience, bigger offerings. I don't want to get into politics, but I'm telling you, beloved, beware of a man who's a preacher and he's in politics. Because covetousness and politics go hand in hand. I don't want to get into that, but I want to turn, last of all, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. If you turn there, I'm going to close the message from this portion. Luke, chapter 12. We'll start reading verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, and eat and drink, and be merry. You know how many times the personal pronoun, this is a time of personal pronouns. A lot of emphasis on personal pronouns now. You know how many times a man uses a personal pronoun here? 18 times. I, my, thine. Over and over again. Who's he thinking about? It's all about me. That's what covetousness is. It's all about me. But notice the answer of God in verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool. Notice God uses a personal pronoun too. God said unto him, Thou fool. This night thy soul, personal, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? God uses personal pronouns too. God is personal with us. Now notice verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and not rich toward God. God includes any man who is covetous. End with this man. It's all about me. This is the day we're living. And beloved, it's being fulfilled all around us. You know as well as I do, it's in you. It's the condition we're in now. It's all about me and what I own and how I want more. And sometimes it doesn't matter whether it's forbidden or not. I want it and I'm going to get it. Even though God forbids it, I'm going to get it anyway. Covetousness is a treacherous sin. May God help us as members of this church. I know none of us are perfect. I know there's times in our life when we've been caught in this, but are we going to continue in it? After I preach this message, are you going to continue to hold on those things that God has given you? That's what this man did. Do you see any mention at all by this man? You know, I've got some neighbors that really are needy. God's given me, I'll take some of it to them. I know some people that have desperate need for food. Does he say anything at all about anyone else? It's all I and my and mine. And that's the state we're living in today. That's why I said I believe this is a time when this message ought to take root in our hearts. We need to remember everything we have God gave us. You don't deserve it. Regardless of what you think, you don't deserve it. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell right now. Every one of us. If we got what we deserve, but thank God for his mercy and grace that he gives us what we don't deserve. But it ought to make us thankful. It ought to make us giving. It ought to make us concerned about other people, not just concerned about ourselves. It's always been in the world we live in from the beginning. I took the time to read that in the Old Testament. But it's also always been sin. It's always grieved God. He doesn't want us to be that way. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's God's standard. How do we measure up? Are we working for ourselves? Are we laying up treasures on earth? Are you giving anything to the church? This is his body. You got some money you want to get rid of? Give it to the church. We're going to go into the work of the Lord. Lay up treasures in heaven, the Bible says. Jesus taught that clearly in Matthew 6. But I'm afraid our conscience has become more or less seared, and we can do what the world is doing without any guilt. God help us. We read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul, and we see how far short we're coming. It ought to cause us to wake up. We ought not want to be like this man in Luke chapter 12. I'll build me greater barns. Because the end of that man was, thou fool. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be that thou hast provided? They won't be yours. Someone made a statement one time, and it drives the point home. You won't find any U-Hauls hooked on to the ambulance or the funeral home hearse that's taking you to the graveyard. It's not necessary. You don't take your things with you. You came into this world naked. Job said, naked come into this world, naked I'll leave. And that's the truth. So what are we doing with the things God has provided for us? Laying up more and more and more? Are we sharing it with those in need? Are we sharing it with the church, which is his body, which he commands us to do? But we become so seared in our conscience, we can do whatever we want. And it doesn't matter what the preacher preaches. It doesn't matter what Paul said. It doesn't matter what Jesus said. What matters is, this is what I want. May God forgive us. Bow your heads. Father, only you can make the words that are in this book real and make it applicable to people's lives to where they see that they are covetous and they'll repent of it. Want to do what's pleasing to you. And all the other sins we mentioned, Father, we know that we're not perfect. We need a Savior. And thank you, Father, for our Savior who loved us. As the words of that song that we read before we began, relentless love. He sought us. He pursued us until he found us. And now we're content. With all we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just bless your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.